Let's join together in reading this prayer. My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim, love lusters at Calvary. There grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son. Made a transgressor, a curse and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. And let's join together in singing of our God's grace.
Mount out for there. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover so you may eat it?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." "You have said it," he told him.
As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." After singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Then Jesus said to them, "Tonight, all of you will run away because of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter told him, "Even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away." "I assure you," Jesus said to him, "tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. "Even if I have to die with you," Peter told him, "I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing.
Please stand as we sing together.
Father.
Please be seated.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign: "The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him." So he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. "Friend," Jesus asked him, "why have you come?" Then Jesus came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him.
At that moment, one of those with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword. He struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear. Then Jesus told him, "Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up a sword will perish by a sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will provide me at once with more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I used to sit teaching in the temple complex, and you didn't arrest me. But all this has happened so that the prophetic scriptures would be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away.
those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had convened. Meanwhile, Peter was following him at a distance, right to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and was sitting with the temple police to see the outcome. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they could not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two who came forward stated, "This man said, 'I can demolish God's sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest then stood up and said to him, "Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Then the high priest said to him, "By the living God, I place you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said it," Jesus told him. "But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and beat him. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant approached him and she said, "You were here with Jesus the Galilean too." But he denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You are certainly one of them, since even your accent gives you away." Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
When daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Now Jesus stood before the governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked. Jesus answered, "You have said it." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear how much they are testifying against you?" But he didn't answer him on even one charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Messiah?" for he knew they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." The chief priests and elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked him, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting, "Crucify him!" all the more. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Let's speak this prayer together. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. And let's stand as we sing together.
Sorrows, what a name for the sun.
seated.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into headquarters and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet military robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a reed in his right hand. And then they knelt down before him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spit on him, took the reed, and kept hitting him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him.
Going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon. They forced this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means skull place, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put up the charge against him in writing, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "The one who would demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, with the scribes and elders, mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He has put his trust in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him.
From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him."
Would you please sing with us?
Come be
Welcome to our Maundy Thursday service. I'm Steve Grissom, the associate pastor here at South Shore Baptist Church. And if you've never been to a Maundy Thursday service, or if you're still a little uncertain as to what this service is about, I'll just give a quick word of introduction. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandantum, which means to command or mandate. The day is called Maundy Thursday because on the night before Jesus' death, Jesus gave his disciples a new command. The command Jesus spoke was this, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Also, Christians observe and remember the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper on Thursday of Holy Week. So this is the context for why we refer and call this service the Maundy Thursday service. Let's pray together a quick, brief prayer of thanksgiving as we begin. Gracious Father, we thank you for this service. Lord, we fix our eyes on you. Lord, we thank you that there is restoration, there is redemption that's found at the cross of Christ. So even now, we remember Christ's journey to the cross. We gather together to remember, to reflect, and to thank you. Because of Christ, we have life. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, J.R.R. Tolkien is well known for his writings, and that includes The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, but his writing went far beyond the realm of fiction and Middle Earth. While I knew Tolkien was quite the wordsmith, I learned a new word that Tolkien coined. The word is this, eucatastrophe. And it refers to the unexpected happy ending at the end of a story achieved by grace rather than effort. So the good eucatastrophe or sudden joyous turn can be seen in a number of his writings. The joyous turn and miraculous grace can also be read throughout the Gospels as the person and work of Jesus Christ is on display in front of our eyes. While literary students might point to the resurrection of Jesus as the eucatastrophe moment, and it certainly is, there's another moment that reveals God's grace. It is seen through Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. So the road to resurrection begins much earlier than an empty tomb. So I want us to rewind to two pivotal points as we see the plan of redemption, as we see the grace of God intertwined throughout biblical history, and as God's grace impacts your story today. So first, from John 19, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30. Grace is heard in the death of Jesus Christ. Grace is heard in the death of Jesus Christ. In John 19, we read, "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So in these three brief verses, we get a glimpse of God's plan of eternity. What do you hear as Jesus speaks? Jesus knew everything. He knew the hour had come, and he knew his time had come to completion. Jesus fulfills prophecy with his words, "I'm thirsty." The words found in John's gospel point us to the fulfillment of God's word, also to the divinity of Jesus Christ, to the humanity of Christ, and to the completed work of Christ on the cross. As the sour wine is given to Jesus in verse 29, it likely points us back to Psalm 69:21. It's interesting that the wine vinegar that was used here was a diluted sour wine that was a common drink for a soldier, which prolonged life and here prolonged pain. But then in verse 30, we read and respond to the three infamous words of Jesus on the cross. Jesus receives the sour wine, and then he says, "It is finished." The words "it is finished" are translated from the Greek word tetelestai, which means to finish or to complete. It also means to accomplish or to carry out a command. So Jesus has indeed carried out the commands of his Father completely. When Jesus says "it is finished," it's more than a landscaper finishing a project. It's more than a student completing a paper. And it's more than an author finishing a book. When Jesus says the words, "it is finished," he again is likely referencing back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, to Psalm 22:31. Now the words may sound at first glance, or at first hearing, like a defeated teacher, especially when coupled with the last words of verse 30. But in reality, they are words of victory. And the conquering Savior we know and follow is before us. How do we know these are words of victory? How do we know these are words that we can rejoice in? Because we hear these words in light of the resurrection. And because we hear these words with an eye on what Christ has accomplished. When you hear the words, "it is finished," I hope that you think about the grace of God. Not only in sending the Son to live the life that you and I couldn't live, but in his death. The price has been paid, paid in full. We need to remember, we need to rehearse the words, "it is finished." As Josh Moody points out, Moody says, "It is easy to start with grace, but then continue with works. We need to remember it is finished. No work of ours can add to it. No sin of ours can detract from it. There is nothing more to be done for all eternity for our salvation than has already been done at the cross." So the grace of God is heard in the death of Christ, and we rest in his words, and we rest in him. As we think about God's grace from the last words of Jesus Christ, now let's rewind back a little bit further in the Gospel of John. The opening words, the opening chapter, points us to Jesus Christ. John 1, beginning in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. So first, we see grace heard in the death of Jesus Christ. Now grace is seen through the coming of Jesus Christ. The words of chapter 1 are important. And words are important in books, and in the Gospel of John, that is no exception. Words reveal desires and motives and the heart. Some words can be devastating to hear. Other words can be captivating and bring life. The Gospel of John is full of words, and most notably, the Word, or Logos, which points us to Jesus, the one sent from God. John's Gospel is a beautiful Gospel, and John's Gospel drives home the point that by believing in Jesus as the Messiah, there's life in his name. Again, God's grace is on display. Well, what else do we see in John's Gospel? In verse 14, the grace of God is seen in the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. This is more than just a Christian phrase. This is an announcement of Christ coming to earth as the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Word became flesh. That is, He, Jesus, became flesh. The Word comes as the truth and grace of God. Jesus is the full and final Word from the Father. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. This again points us to the grace of God when we think about Jesus even as tabernacle. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was the portable earthly dwelling used by the Israelites. The tabernacle was the center of Israel's camp, a gathering place for God's people. The tabernacle was where sacrifices for the sins of God's people were made. So, as we take all of this in mind, we read that Jesus dwelled among us. It makes me think of Hebrews 10. It says, Jesus is the holy and perfect priest who offered his body as the one sacrifice for sins. So even as we see Jesus coming in his humanity, we are not far from thinking about the price that he would pay for our sin. As I think about this week, as I think about Holy Week and all that it entails, as I think about the Gospels and what we have heard this evening, I often also think about songs that have stirred my soul and that relate to what Christ has done on our behalf. One of those songs is Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. One of the verses of the song is Christ, Christ, the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. So God's grace is seen, and we see and behold Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And we remember yet again that Jesus comes to dwell among us. He didn't come to ignore us. He didn't come to be a dictator among us. He came to dwell among us. This isn't because of our greatness, but rather so that we can see the greatness and the glory of God through Him. This is grace. And because of Jesus, we get a divine glimpse of God. We observe glory, not glory of Super Bowl champions that fades quickly over time, but the glory of God, which reveals beauty and greatness and incomparable worth. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, the Son, The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And then in John 1:16, we read a remarkable verse. John declares, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness." We could speak of His grace for hours. We could all point to God's grace. There's so much that could be said. But what is said is that through Christ, we are receivers of grace. Grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace that is greater than our sin. Grace that reveals sin. Grace that reveals true happiness when we know and follow our Creator. And here, most specifically, grace that comes through Jesus Christ. We read that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This may not ring in our ears like it would have with a Jewish audience. For them, the revelation of the law came through Moses, and it revealed God and His ways to all humanity, but this revelation pales in comparison to the grace and the truth that's ushered in by Jesus. So John is preparing the audience for the rest of the gospel, and he's reminding us this evening of the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness is evident in verse 18 of John 1. Jesus Christ reveals God the Father to us. This announcement is astounding to the audience, as Moses saw a manifestation of God in Exodus 34, but in the sending of Jesus Christ, we see a fuller picture of who God is. Not only does Christ help us truly see ourselves for who we are, but He helps us see the God who has made us and who has given us purpose. So in verses 17 and 18, John is telling us that a better Moses has arrived on the scene. This person is the Word made flesh, flesh that would live and flesh that would die. He has come to live the perfect life among us and die the perfect death, and these living truths call us to praise the God of grace. So with all this grace talk, it's important to ask, what is grace? And why is it important to think about grace as we reflect on the death of Christ? Well, grace is God's undeserved favor, His unmerited love extended to us. Grace is not an impersonal energy automatically switched on by prayers and sacraments, but the heart and hand of the living Almighty God. God's grace is amazing. And it's unmeasured. It points us to see Jesus Christ, the true God, the one sent from above, and there is life found in His name. So as we think about the death of Christ, we must connect His unique, history-altering death as the key that unlocks our understanding of God's Word. The crucifixion of Christ is not a demonstration of plans gone wrong, but rather a foundation of the Father's love. Romans tells us that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we may all look forward to Easter Sunday and the empty tomb, and we should, don't overlook the cross of Christ, where Jesus bore the penalty for your sin. So as the hour draws near for Jesus to take His last breath, He's focused on the completion of the work His Father sent Him to do. Hear the words of Jesus, the Lord upon the cross, who shows us love beyond measure as He says these three words, "It is finished." Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise You. We praise You for Your promises are true and they are right. We praise you for Jesus who has beaten sin and death. And because of Jesus, we know that anyone who puts their faith and their trust in him, they can be forgiven by God and welcomed into eternal life. So I pray for all that are gathered here this evening that they may know eternal life. They may know Jesus Christ as Savior. And if not, I pray that they might repent of their sins and trust in Christ this evening. Lord, we thank you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
From the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs and after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son."
Sisters, tonight we eat and drink to the glory of God. We remember two commands tonight from Jesus. The first, love one another as I have loved you. And the second, do this in remembrance of me. This meal symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus and reminds us that self-sacrifice is the way of Christian love. A theologian named Chad Bird writes, "On Maundy Thursday, let's remember with thanksgiving how fitting it all is, how fitting that humanity, which plunged into death by eating forbidden fruit, should celebrate life and immortality by a meal provided by our Savior, the last Adam. How fitting that we who are hard-pressed and beaten down by evil should be comforted and uplifted by drinking from the Lord's cup, filled with the blood of grapes that have been trampled and pressed underfoot. How divinely and beautifully fitting on this holy Thursday that we have our feet lovingly washed by the very God from whom we once ran in terror and shame. Here is our God, Jesus Christ, who comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Love one another as I have loved you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let those two commands from Jesus guide you in a moment of quiet prayer before we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus, thank you for your love shown for us at the cross, body given, blood poured out for our salvation. We praise your holy name. Amen. We welcome all those who are followers of Jesus to take this meal with us. And so would you please take your bread. Matthew describes the moment this way. In Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Let's eat together. Would you please take your cup? And Matthew continues, "Then Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.' Let's drink together." Holy Father, in this supper we remember your eternal love, your boundless grace, infinite compassion. Jesus, we remember your unthinkable agony, your cross, and our redemption. Holy Spirit, lead us in loving as we have been loved until that day when we hunger and thirst no more, and we sit with you, Father, Son, and Spirit, at your heavenly feast. And all God's people said, Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing in response. And let's finish singing the story. Come be
that a brighter day is coming. As we dismiss, you're welcome to stay in the sanctuary for prayer. It'll be quiet. As you exit, please do so in silence until you get to the lower lobby. We close our night by lifting our voices together in prayer. I ask that you would speak this prayer with me. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightst spare me, all this transfer thy love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight, as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Good night.